wakati huu nikitaka kupata kuelewa neno lako. Ni neno la uzima, ni neno la juu ya Yesu Kristo, nani ndio yule tumeimba juu yake, awe karibu, awe karibu, sababu akiwa karibu basi tutamjua zaidi ndio tuweze kupata uzima wa milele. Baba, uwe nasi, naomba kwa jina la Yesu Kristo mwokozi wetu. Mwaka 2007 nilikuwa na shida ya mgongo hata wakati wa leo, lakini wakati mmoja nilienda kwa mganga, kwa daktari physiotherapist, and coming back I was driving my car and nilikuwa nyuma ya tanka ya mafuta, going very slowly, and so I decided to overtake, not realizing that that particular stretch I should not go beyond 60. And so when I sped to overtake the tanka, police was ahead. He stopped me. Said you were speeding, because I said I was overtaking. You say sorry, but not in this area. Fine, you have a fine. I'm still fine. I think you have a barua. You think I continue? The following week, you go continue. And so the magistrate read out my accusation, as it were. You were accused of speeding at a place you should not have sped. Unakubali? And I say, yes, my lord. I was speeding, overtaking a tanker. And so the police is saying, fine, 2,000. So I went to the counter and paid my 2,000 and walked away. Why am I giving you that story? Before us, in this passage of Acts chapter 7, there is another person who is before the Supreme Court, before his judges, if you like, and his accusation is read out for him, and he's asked, are these things so? And so we want to see what he says. Obviously, for us to know what things he's talking about, I want us to understand who is in the dock. Ni nani amesimama hapo na anaulizwa, je, haya mambo ni hivyo? Utakubali au utakana? So, for us to understand what chapter 7 is about, I am reading from verse 8 of chapter 6, quickly. Chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the three men, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed
they called the council. And they set up false witnesses who say, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the high priest said, are these things so? So I hope we are together. I hope you now understand when I told the magistrate, yes, I was overspeeding, overtaking a tanker. You now see the context. And in my case, I pleaded and said, yes, I was overspeeding. And the fine was written down like hey. What about this man? I want us in the time we have to learn from the defense of this man. My defense was easy. Yes, I was leaving. In fact, I said I was overtaking the tanker. And the church sheet read that, but in an area that I should not have been overspeeding. Here we are. Now, what about this man called Steve? Please, I want us to remember him. I want us to make sure we don't lose sight of who we are talking about or who is going to give his defense. A man full of grace and power, a man who did mighty things, a man who 5,000 plus people chose as the one they wanted to care for their well-being. Stephen was not a nobody, but a respected person. Now, he must give his defense. As he gives his defense in this chapter, it is a long chapter, certainly 8 weeks, if I go through my notes, certainly we will not go beyond verse 54. My aim is to look up to verse 53. But I want us to see three things and then come to a conclusion. Three things and then come to a conclusion. You see, dear friends, this man has been accused. What is he accused of? What is his charge sheet? Remember, he has been accused of blasphemy. Blasphemy is a big word, but it's a word, simply put, it's a word describing one who talks against God and against his religion. One who belittles, one who talks in a way to bring down God. Or for that matter, he tried to lift himself to the level of God. Such a person is blaspheming. And so, Stephen is being accused of blasphemy. But he's accused of blasphemy against God, against Moses, against the law, and against the temple. Wow! Four powerful accusations raised against him. So I want us to see, unfortunately we won't have it on the board, but I want us to see, and I put it in three ways. Stealing in his defense begins, as it were, by saying, I am not guilty. But I am not against God, and these are my factors. This is the truth. And then in the second place, I am not against Moses and how some of those towns should be remembered. We have had our Supreme Court go through the cases, and then you even met his submission. And then something else. Friends, we are not going to, in this church, Villa Majora, we take every passage, every verse if we could, every word if we could, and analyze it, and explain and then apply. We are not going to do that in this song. We stand back and then we look at the defense that he is bringing up in totality. But it's a passage I want to encourage everyone to go home and read, because I know it's a passage what we saw through the New Testament. We read that passage and it's like, ah, this is about the Old Testament. Wow! From today, I hope you will say, it is a precious passage. Enough for introduction. The first thing then, statement is saying, I am not against God. This is the truth. And right from the verse, it's saying, brothers and fathers, hear me. And in his opening, when he has called for attention, he's respecting the court. He is acknowledging even the people who were faulty against him. And then the Supreme Court, as it were, Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were making the Supreme Court, he acknowledges them, brothers and fathers. That's wonderful. But then from there, he now goes on. And he introduces or brings in this God who, when I say an uncanny move, and I'll get quiet here, right in verse 2, he says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in the Mesopotamia. The God of glory. And please listen. Still, through and through, is just dwelling on the Old Testament. Now listen. Have one and those read before I notes. No, he did not have notes. But also, he did not have the privilege of commentaries. He did not have the New Testament. I call me a people that all he had was the Old Testament. But you see, the people he was addressing are people who knew the Old Testament. Remember John chapter 3 from verse 1. Nicodemus, a man who knew his Old Testament. He was a teacher of the law. Here now you have teachers, professors of the law, standing or sitting to judge this man. So when he stands to speak, he brings in the element of God, and he talks of the God of glory, and literally quotes Psalm 29. Now, please, you can go, we can't go through every quotation, but Psalm 29 talks of the God of glory, the God who thunders, the God who does mighty things, the God who causes the animals to give birth. Imagine, the God who in his temple all talk about him as the God of glory. You read Psalm 29, you will see that. This God is the one who called Abraham from his native land, and that he will be a father to many people, a father to nations. Yet, at the time he was being promised this, he didn't have a son. So that's amazing. But it is God who promised. However, he goes on in verses 6 and 7 that, yes, being speaking and promising will not come easily. He calls for many years. First of all,
you will be slaves.
You will be slaves, and we know it was slavery in Egypt. They will rule over you. They will subdue you.
And that happened.
Pro friends, we are told there, if we read from verse 9 to verse 16, and the patriarchs, jailers of Joseph, saw him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction and our fathers could not find food. But when Jacob heard that there was bread in Egypt, he sent out fathers on their first visit, and on their second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family came known to Pharaoh. Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a son of silver from the sons of Hamon in Shechem. Friends, here is a promise graciously given to Abraham, but a promise that must see a very grim face. God's promised people must for a while go through a very painful experience. And during this time, we are told that they famine was so heavy, they needed food. But do you just see how God is working already? Though they were jealous, verse 9, the children of Jacob were jealous, and they sold their brother Joseph very cheaply. Little did they know the gracious, sovereign hand of God had sent Joseph there for their good. So that during the time of famine, Jacob sends his children, and then the second time, they are known to Joseph. And then the whole tribe, 75 people, settled in Egypt. Now this is God. However, like Joseph, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sold so cheaply, rejected by his own people, and sadly rejected even today. Stephen is saying, listen, I am not blaspheming God. Actually, I have shown already in this story how God was with our fathers. Step by step, jealousy among the children of Jacob, but God was graciously working out a project, we may say. I am not against the activities of God. We see God's free grace, but against a jealous people. That is God. And Stephen said, I'm not against this God. Now that's a rush through quite a number of verses. But Stephen is saying, I'm not against God. Secondly, Stephen is saying from verses 17 now, all the way, Stephen is saying two things brought together. I'm actually not against Moses. I'm not against the law. These things, I treasure them, I hold them high. And let's just begin then to see Vivian and Yeshua. But Anna, see, Mama, Kinyume, Naya, Na Musa, Na Hata, the laws of God. Look at this. From verse 17 now, what we read. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multitude in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. And that shook him with our race and forced our fathers to expose our infants so that they would not be kept alive. In other words, the older king in Egypt, really about half of Joseph, they were frightened, they were fearful that these Jewish people, these people of Israel living in Egypt, may so continue to grow in number and overturn them. So what's the best thing to do? Let's kill all the babies. And that's what this verse is telling us here. You read the book of Exodus, you will find it there. So order has been given. Kill all the babies. And the dear mothers in Israel, the women in Israel, were giving birth right, left, and center. And even the nurses, who we are told, you read that story in Exodus, it will excite you. But children were being killed with mother. Particularly, if the boy is born, mother. The boy is born, mother. That is the time, verse 20. At this time, Moses was born. Just think about it. Every boy child was to be murdered. And Moses is born. So Moses is going to be murdered. And listen to this. Verse 20 goes on to say, and he was beautiful in God's sight. He was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. So we see, honestly, the promise that God had given to Abraham is coming now to fulfillment, or beginning to be fulfilled. Friends, God's promises never fail. They may take long, they will take long, but they never fail. And here we see that promise he made is now coming to pass. Yet, the very Moses who was to be the deliverer is honestly face to face with death even at his infancy. But this Moses, because God preserved him in the house of Pharaoh, the daughter of Pharaoh herself, then Hallelujah, the mother of Moses. I can't give you all that story. You need to read the Old Testament. And still it is summarizing the whole Old Testament into a defense, you know, in four ways. We can't then do all that. However, Moses survived those attempts. And Moses, honestly, the Lord revealing to him that he is going to be the deliverer. Kwanza, kuna wakati flani hapa tunaelezwa ya kwamba aliona. Let's read it from verse 23. When he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel, and see one of them being wrong. He defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. So, here is a Jew, and they were really being tortured. They were being mistreated, Jewish people, in a foreign land. Refugees, we may say. But a particular time, an Israelite and a native are squabbling and murmuring, and there is a quarrel between them. And Moses goes to sort out. And simply put, Moses grabs the Egyptian, kills him. A sign of deliverance to the people of Israel. his brothers. Then the following day, something happens. Because he thought that they would understand, verse 25, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them. He said, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" So, see, like once, he came as a deliverer, delivering the person of Israel. See, we are believing, he came now as a peacemaker. He said, no, peace. You brothers, don't fight one another. Live at peace. So he's both seen here as a deliverer, but rejected. And secondly, the following day, he comes as a peacemaker. Come on, live together. You have difficulties, just learn to sort out your problems. Did they agree with him?
Verse 27.
But the man who was wronging his brother thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" You see. And at this, Moses just fled. He's like, "Oh, I thought God was raising me to help these people. No one wants me." And he ran away to the land of Midian and to stay there. He had his two children there. Well, friends, these Moses and the challenges that are meeting him as one who has come into the scene as a deliverer of the people of God. Well, you see, Moses indeed did bring them. He brought them to the very age, if you like, to the very age of Canaan. It's like someone bringing a visitor and up to our valley of Maka, and then it's like pointing you, "Now, now, Jim, now, then your son," and I hope our son is still there. How do you land at Grace Baptist Church? So, Moses brought the people of God that close as it were to Canaan. Through all that he passed, he brought them, and it's like they were able now to see Canaan where they were going. Did they accept? Did they appreciate? Look at a few verses to show how they behaved. Verse 25, we are ready, but just see it. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. They did not understand. Look at verse 35. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you ruler and a judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. And we drop down to verse 39. Remember, we are seeing that Stephen is not against Moses. He is showing, he's showing, "I am not against Moses. In fact, it is you, the religious leaders, and the so-called my brothers, you're the ones who are against Moses and the law." So, look at verse 39. 241. Our fathers refused to obey him, but crushed him aside. And in their hearts, they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, who led us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." Verse 41. And they made a cup in those days, and offered a sacrifice to the idol, and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. The works of idols, the sacrifice to idols. That is what now they are rejoicing about. But rejecting Moses, and where is Moses? Who they are rejecting?
Mlimani.
Why is he resting and having his peace? No, he has gotten, he has gone there to take the law of the Ten Commandments, to pray, to guide them, and show them how they should pray. Friends, it is a constant, stubborn report being given about the people of Israel. Right from the patriarchs, right from the children of Jacob, when they soiled their brother, it has been a history of jealousy, a history of stubbornness. And here we are seeing they are leaving the God who gave promise to Abraham, and instead going after other gods, if you read Exodus 32, verse 1. And you know, it's like God had enough of this, to a point where God says, that's what you want, fine. You will go to exile. You will go to exile for punishment. Look at verse 43. Because God basically says, listen, the way you behave has not changed. Therefore, verse 43. You took up the tent of God and the star of your God, Ravan, the images that you made to worship. This is what God is now going to do. I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. So punishment is coming upon these people. And basically, the Lord is quoting the book of Isaiah. Sorry, book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Stephen actually is implying, it's not I, but your fathers, who blasphemed Moses and even the Lord. I could not quite say, no, it's the policeman who stopped me. He's the guilty one. When he kind of said, no, this area you should not drive beyond 60, I took my ticket and appeared at the court and said, yeah, if that's the case, I'm guilty. But here is a man who is showing right, left, and center, showing from the book of Genesis, and he's running right now the reach in the book of Amos. He is quoting scripture upon scripture to show that he is the man obeying the law, respecting very highly Moses, who was raised by God to be the redeemer of God's people. And you know, dear friends, this Moses, is someone who we need to really understand and appreciate. Yes, these people rejected him in this passage twice, when he was coming as a deliverer and grabbing the Egyptian, one who was quarreling the Israelite, and killing him. That's the picture of redemption. They rejected him. The following day, he came as a man of peace. He said, "Israelites, don't fight. Don't fight." Did they accept him? No. They said, "Oh, who made you know? You want to kill us like you killed that person yesterday?" They missed it altogether. Yet, this Moses was not happy to make care of Boa. He did not become a deliverer in his own making. And for that matter, I want us to see what is said about Moses there in verse 38, please. Yes, they have rejected him, but verse 38. This is the one who was in the congregation.
No, verse 37. Sorry, just verse 37.
This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Now that's beautiful. And of course, where that quotation is made from Deuteronomy 18, the verse goes on to show how to say that you must listen to him. You must obey him. If you do not obey him, it will be required of you. So Moses was not a lone ranger, Hakuji, Enau, Kukwa, as a deliverer from Obozi, who just goes on his own way to. No! He was raised by God. And yet he says, God is bringing someone else like me. And him, you must listen. So you know, friends, here, Stephen, though he's in his defense, Stephen actually is preaching Christ. Ah, that's what I want to make sure we don't forget. He is preaching Christ. Twice he's rejected by the people he has gone to deliver from the enemy and to bring peace among them. This Moses is what we call a forerunner of the Messiah. When the president wants to come to a place, if he's to come here at a time, then he's not just here. He's in those former days, the PC and the DC and the DO and the chief, they will be here way in advance. They're the forerunners. And we make sure that everything is fine. And this place is peaceful. And then now he comes. Moses is but a forerunner of the Messiah of God. These people judge Moses wrongly, but he is the very one that God has sent. If you just turn, we are in Acts, if you just turn back to chapter 3, please. Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Verse 22, verse 23, we find the same truth again. This is Peter, of course, speaking at the Solomon's Quarter. Verse 22, what's he saying? Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him to do whatever he tells you. 23. They shall come. It shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And so we go on. You see, these Jewish people have had a history of persistent disobedience and disbelief in the dead face of the deliverance that God is bringing to them. Persistent! And still has this golden opportunity to show them, and he's been showing them. What made it to the one I have come back? He's not against God. And now we have seen he's not against Moses. And even the law that Moses had gone into the mountain, which they treasure very much. In fact, he's showing it is them, and their fathers, and their forefathers. And the narrative has not changed. They have always just been like that. Very quickly then, friends, let's see yet another defense, he says, listen, friends, I am not against God. I'm not against Moses and the law. And now, in the third final case, I am not against the temple. Now, oh, I tell you, the Jewish people held the temple so highly. The temple, all the temple. They held the temple so highly. But when he begins to show that he's not against the temple, he goes way back, not just the temple where they were, Herod's temple where they were. He takes them back many centuries back. Look at verse 44. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness. So basically he's talking here of the tent or the tabernacle. It really just made us kings. Okay? So our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it. That is according to God's commandment and directive. According to the pattern that he had seen. What fight? Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers, that's now in Canaan, as it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But, in other words, David would have built a temple for God. But David, reviewing the story in the Old Testament, God basically told David through the prophet, then you're not the one to give me a house. Your hand is full of blood. In other words, David had fought so many battles. And God says to David, no, you're not the one to build a house for me. And then that is when we are here introduced to Solomon. Verse 47. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. I hope you see then how he believes way back. You are guilty of being against the temple, the place of worship. Let me show you that that's not me. And so he recounts how God began with his people. I don't hate God, so he goes on to say, I am aware of the true meaning of a temple. I'm aware. And to show them that he's aware, he then quotes another passage. So look there in verse 48. Or verse 48. Yes. Listen to how he puts it. Verse 48. Yes. As much as Solomon built a house for the Lord, and it was a magnificent house, verse 48. Yet the Most High, that is God, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet said, he quotes again, as the prophet said, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? I hope you see how this man is arguing scripturally. Basically, he is bringing these people to this point. Listen, when God so accommodated himself to bring himself into a tent, into a tabernacle, and later into Solomon's temple, which of course later was demolished by those who came and took the place by that later another temple. Demolished! And now you are seeing this temple in Jerusalem as though it is so grand, so wonderful, as though God lives in the temple. No! God does not live in houses Heaven is my throne, so he says, and earth is my footstool. Oh, friends, here we are seeing honestly, Stephen reading this guy now is wrapping everything together, and Stephen is showing right from the promise given to Abraham, all through in the covenant that was in some of the covenant that was given to him, and then the redemption were in place way before the tabernacle was made, and definitely before the tent was built. So in other words, God's promises do not lead in or hang in the temple built in hands. Stephen is moving these people, I hope, and certainly I trust with us here, moving us along. So Stephen, what are you therefore saying? Stephen wants to show us that all God was doing in the Old Testament was focusing upon Christ. Stephen is leading them to see the Christ whom they are rejecting is their only hope. As I trust now we are going to see in this fourth place, the only possible conclusion. The only possible conclusion. Stephen has shown he is not against God. Stephen has shown he is not against Moses and the law. Stephen has shown he is not against the temple. And in there, he challenges them. What does he believe in the temple? I hope, dear friends, you do not have that kind of an attitude of God. And now God must be in this place. We are not only needs worshiping in this structure, this auditorium, but just when you see now what has happened about here, God must be here. This is the place to find God. I'm sorry. You do not find God here because of the structure we have here. It's convenient. When you come, you will hear about Christ. But do not see his structure. You go away by your own way. But when it is done, don't think that now God is much nearer here than he was when we only had the auditorium and the threshold and the linkage looming every time. Please. God does not live in our house. Quickly, let me show you therefore his conclusion. The only possible conclusion, and Stephen does not mince his words. He respects these people, but he's not going to mince his words. Our body, he tells it them as it is. And I pray, everyone, will pay attention. Because as Stephen addresses these people, so he addresses us. In conclusion, remember, the Supreme Court should come up with their own conclusion. But Stephen makes it clear again, if you don't get it right, let me make it ever so clear. What he goes to do now, he exposes their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Unati. Saying one thing when they're doing a different thing. And these Westerners, these are religious people, the top religious people in Israel. But they are seen as hypocrites. How do we see that? This is the conclusion. Stephen makes. One, Stephen shows in verse 51 that they are stiff-necked people. Verse 51. You stiff-necked people. A stiff-necked person is one who is bent on that way. And actually the idea is he's bent on the wrong way. It's good to have people of determination who, when they know something is right, they pursue it. But a stiff-necked person is the very person. He's bent on that way. And you try to show him, no, it's this way. Sadly, he marches on, crashes onto the wall as he goes on. A stiff-necked person. For generations, they are self-righteous. It's like, we know it all. And you're not coming to tell us something new. That is the attitude of a stiff-necked person. He won't change. And these people will not change. And not only did the Supreme Court raise it, still in our shoulder, even what idea? You are always like that. Your father and grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers, they have always been like that. Kukuka, we read in verse 9, the patriarchs,
jealous of Joseph.
Right from that time,
stiffness, if there's a word like that, continue to be.
Are you sitting here, dear friend? Are you guilty of stiffness, attitude? And this specifically in terms of
salvation.
Now, Peter in Indonesia or Peter in Mendeza, Stephen's aim is to show them Christ. Are you stiff-necked? You will not change? Thing inward. You are not followers of God inwardly.
Stephen tells them.
In other words, basically Stephen is telling them, listen, you people, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. Look at John chapter 3, verse 7. John chapter 3, verse 7. Where Jesus was dealing with this Nicodemus, a teacher in Israel. And he says, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And to be born again is not our own one, it's God's one. In fact, how is it indeed? Salimah by himself, I don't know how many twists that. A child doesn't give back to himself. No! A child must be born. It's a passing born. It is only when what is done upon the person or in a person.
Stop.
No,
they are resisting the one that the Holy Spirit. In the fourth place, they willfully reject the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They willfully reject the person and work of Jesus Christ. Yet the scripture points to him so clearly as the righteous one. They have nothing to do with him. Look at verse 52 now. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Prophet is one who brings God to the people. And he says, that says the Lord. That says the Lord. This is the way forward. What is happening here? These people, the way Stephen is putting it, that all the prophets that God has brought to show them the word of the Lord, the ways of the Lord, what did they do? They killed these people. They killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. And the righteous one is the name given to the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected his work. They rejected him. Basically, they don't want him to rule over them. And that's what we read in John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and to his own people did not receive him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. Still, he's bringing these truths now upon these people. They have given him an opportunity. He has preached. It's not just an event. He has proclaimed them the gospel. From where? The Old Testament. Finally, Stephen says, you just plain rebellious and disobedient to the will of God. That's 53. You who receive the law as delivered by angels did not keep it. The law is from God. The law is given for our good. But Stephen concludes by saying, you have refused to keep the law of God. Where you stand. I know it's a long passage, it's a passage that people avoid, but now I have exposed you to this passage. Where do you stand? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Do you see him? Do you take him as the one who our Lord God has sent? As the one who did not just appear, but in you they allow. Right from the Old Testament is the his story. From a point where he died and was dead. Will you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you? And you know, we are in a very dangerous time. A very dangerous place. This is a place of worship, a time of worship. The license I'm concerned about some more I'm not telling you. We worship, we are not against Christ. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. I've kept you seated for so long. But I pray that Christ will return. That you'd be able to say, then in that case, give me Christ, or else I die. It's not enough to be in this place. You must have Christ. And to have is eternal life. Here is a man who, from the Old Testament, preached Christ. for Stephen. Man, full of grace, full of the Spirit, full of power. Man who could silence his opponents. Man who now stands before the Supreme Court and from the Old Testament shows that on the one hand, his accusers are actually the ones who are guilty. And on the other, shows that the Lord Jesus Christ is the person they need. Lord, hear, I pray, for these dear friends who have heard me, that, oh, Christ will become gracious. Lord, only if they see that they have been a stubborn people. I pray that each one here will see their stubbornness, their rebellion, their resisting the Holy Spirit. That you will have mercy on them and bring salvation in this place. Lord, hear our prayer. These things we pray.